Before we begin our Torah study, we want to pray together. Would you pray with me? Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav, vetzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to continue this week with a theme that we were exploring last week about new chapters in life. And we talked about those Lech Lecha moments like Abraham experienced, when we have to get up and we have to go out, and the new chapter will not be fulfilled in the place where we have been. It will be fulfilled when we go to the place where God is leading us and showing us. And so we learned about this, that some new chapters do require movement. They require going out. But God also said to Abraham that he needed to rise up once he got into the land, and he needed to walk around. He needed to explore the land. So sometimes you need to get up and go out and leave a place. Other times, and it may be part of the same greater work of God in your life, but other times you need to get up and you need to walk around and see what's going on around you. See the land. See the possibilities that are in front of you. But I think in almost every case we could say that new chapters require movement of some sort. They require action on our part. And I want to talk to you about the connection between the dialogue that we have with God, the communication, the conversation we have with the Lord, and the action that we take. You pray talking to God, but there's another aspect to prayer, which is the prayer of listening to the Lord. It's one thing to speak to him, it's another thing for him to speak to you. It's important to have both sides of the conversation. If you do all the talking, how can you listen? How many of you have children who like to talk more than they like to listen? How many of you are like that too? It's easier to talk than it is to listen. But with God, it's very important. We need to talk to him, but we need to listen to him as well. And the listening is not just with our ears, our physical ears or our spiritual ears. The listening is also with our actions. We need to listen by doing, to be those who hear and also do. It's important not to separate the hearing from the doing. Now, of course, there's a danger in doing without hearing, in moving forward without instruction or without direction. But tonight, we want to talk about the connection between our experiencing God through dialogue and conversation and prayer and listening and the actions that we take. Do you remember what God said to Abraham, Lech Lecha, get yourself up and go out to what land? The land he would show, right? The land he would show. So it wasn't the land that Abraham chose, it was the land that God chose. Some of the most profound experiences that you will ever have will come when you're obedient to God's choice rather than doing the things that bring natural pleasure and fulfill your normal desires. New chapters often require faith and action working together, and that actually is a theme that we're going to see in the Torah, the Haftorah portions that we look at. I want to ask you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. We're going to explore this Torah portion and Haftorah, and it's a challenge, I think. I don't know about you, but for me, this Parsha is like a full refrigerator a full freezer, a full pantry, where there's so much in there that's good, it's hard to decide what to pick and what to focus on. Now, I don't mind it when I go to the refrigerator and there's almost nothing. In fact, sometimes Sandy will say, "We don't have anything to eat." And I take that as a challenge. What can we do? And I love to take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little of this and put it together and make something special. How many of you like to do that too? How many of you find pleasure in that? I need company. Stand up. I need to see who's like this. Oh, look at you. I didn't know that about you, Chuck. That's good. And some of you others. Yeah, great. Okay, I feel better. I actually find pleasure in it. But this week when I was reading the Torah portion, it seemed like there was so much in the Torah portion. What do we focus on? Do we focus on God's appearance to Abraham, his manifestation of his presence in such an important way in chapter 18, or skipping all the way to the end of the Torah portion, do we speak about the binding of Isaac and all that's associated with that? And what about the birth of Isaac and so forth? So many things in there as well in the Haftorah portion. And so honestly, I thought at, when I was preparing, it'd be fun just to randomly like pick a verse and see where does it get us, but I decided not to do that. I want to focus on a recurring theme that's in the Torah portion, which is this balance and this connection between the actions of God and the actions of his people. You know, faith is not just an attitude. It's actually a way of life. It's a lifestyle. When we are people of faith, it's not just that we believe certain doctrines about God, but it actually means we believe God himself. And so we trust him, and we manifest that trust by allowing him to guide us, direct us, lead us, even command us. And we also recognize that God not only responds to us, but he takes initiative, and sometimes will guide us and tell us to do things that we had not planned to do. That's why there can be big surprises in life. We talked about that last week, that the lech lechas that God gives sometimes are shocking and even surprising. And you may have experienced that as well. But chapter 18 begins, suddenly the Lord appeared to Abraham by the terebinth trees of Mamre as Abraham was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now, some commentators like to connect this moment with the last few verses of chapter 17 when Abraham performs Brit Milah on Ishmael at 13 years old, and when he himself has Brit Milah circumcision and those in his household do, those men in his household. Abraham was 99 when he was circumcised, and he was recovering, some say. And that's when the Lord appeared to him. So I like that connection. But the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. This is very important. Do you see how concrete it is? The Lord's appearing at a certain place and during a certain time. And so he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, Abraham ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I've now found favor in your sight, don't pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree, and I'll bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. And after that, you may pass by inasmuch as you've come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you have said." And so Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah, and he said, "Quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and a good calf, and gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. And so he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And then they said to him, "Where's Sarah, your wife?" Now, that's a surprise. Do you understand that? He hadn't necessarily introduced Sarah, but they knew who they were looking for. And then the Lord said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Sarah was listening in the tenth door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. So how old is Abraham? He's 99 years old. How many of you would say that's old? Do we have any 99-year-olds in the room tonight? No. Okay. Abraham's 99, Sarah's old also, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Do you understand? She couldn't possibly have a child. And therefore, Sarah laughed within herself and said, "After I've grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also." And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?' Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" Say that with me. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? "At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah denied it, saying, "I didn't laugh," because now she was afraid. But the Lord said, "No, you did laugh." So that's an interesting transaction, isn't it? The Lord just shows up and visits with Abraham. Abraham offers hospitality. The Lord doesn't come alone. He's got company. Everybody looks like a man. Some are angels, some are the Lord. It's an unusual situation. For us who are messianic, it's not difficult to untangle this, because we can see that God can manifest himself in the form of a man, right? So here you go. Some Jewish commentators who believe that God must not be allowed to manifest himself in the form of a man have to work with the scriptures to make them say something different here. But we'll just take it at face value. And we see something, that it is now the plan of God to give to Abraham and Sarah a child. Now, how long have they been waiting for a son? How long would you say? 7 years? 70 years. 70 years? 83? Who give me 102? No, it's not 102. It's surely a long time. You can think about it a lot of different ways, because Abraham was how old? 75 when the Lord first called him, is that correct? And told him, "Lech Lecha." Now it's 24 years later, he's 99. But by the time a child is born 1 year later, how old will Abraham be? 100 years old. So we could say 30 years from 70 to 100, is that correct? I didn't do the 25 right. How many of you are alert enough to notice that? Two of you. Good for you. Okay, the rest of you, go back to math one. So if he was 75, no, he was 75, right? Okay. I'm more tired than I think I am. He was 75 when he left, and 100 when he has Isaac. Okay, do the math, 25. That's correct. Okay, back on track with our math. Normally, this is not difficult. We're not even dealing with sines and cosines and square roots and anything like that. 25 years from the word, "I will make you great." From the word, "Lech Lecha," 25 years. This tells us something. They had to persevere in faith, in hope, in expectation, in obedience during those 25 years. They had to continue to be faithful to God. when I was thinking about this over the last few weeks, it occurred to me how easy it is for people to give up before the new chapter really has come into its fullness, how easy it is to give up because of our impatience and our own sense of timing and our own sense that God must do things now and do things quickly and do things finally all at once on our time frame. You begin to discover whether you're praying with contentment and you're praying with faith if you can align your own heart with God's timing. It can be a challenge. Sometimes it seems impossible. Sarah hears all this. I'm going to have a baby now? Oh, come on. You've got to be kidding. I am way too old. I can't physically have a baby. And what about him? He's old. He's older than me. And she's chuckling. You've got to be kidding. And the Lord says, yeah, you're going to have a baby. Okay, now here's what I want you to pay attention to. The Lord says, you're going to have a baby. But Sarah and Abraham had to make a decision. Are they going to have marital intimacy in light of that? What if they just said, well, if God wants us to have a baby, it will be. It turns out God generally doesn't work that way. Husbands and wives discover you've got to do your part. And you might think, oh, why are you talking about this, Rabbi? I don't know. It's in the Bible. You got to. The Bible's not shy about this. Wherever it says there was conception, it means that they had had marital intimacy, and as a result, a baby was conceived. And so, That's the most basic thing. Do you see that Abraham and Sarah had to decide to renew their intimacy at that time? They're old enough that they could say, when we were younger. But they had to make a decision, and they did. And so you end up having... You have an interesting situation, don't you? You have a couple who, according to all medical knowledge, all physical understanding of the body, cannot procreate. And yet they're having intimacy with the idea that they can. Not in their own power, but in God's power. But through the normal means of fertilization. And so they actually engage in marital intimacy with this expectation. Do you see the faith? Do you see the faith that's at work here? Now, maybe this is... how many of you were thinking about this question when you read the scriptures this week? Okay, just me. Okay. I don't know. I think it's interesting. Y'all look like you're shocked that I'm talking about this. I don't know what's wrong with you. I mean, this is 2014. I'm being discreet.
Maybe we don't have that kind of faith.
Okay, here's the thing. This is the underlying message of the Torah portion that faith does require action. Faith that's separated from action doesn't really meet the standards of what faith is. Faith involves doing. Faith involves hearing. Faith comes by hearing. right? Hearing the word of God. In other words, God's clear instruction. You get that, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so just believing in an idea about God is not the same as trusting him, hearing him, and being obedient. And we're to be hearers and doers of the word, right? And the one who hears but doesn't do, Yeshua says, is like the one who builds his house on sand, a foolish one. And everything that he invests in will come crashing down. And the one who hears and puts God's word into practice, this is like a wise builder who builds his house on rock, and that house will stand, right? So hearing and doing must not be separated. They're connected. The life of faith requires hearing and doing. And this is what we're seeing. Abraham and Sarah had to do their part. That's why they understood that they had to do their part. Now, just for the sake of time, let's go to the Haftorah, to 2 Kings chapter 4. Sandy was studying the Haftorah this week and just thoroughly enjoyed the richness of the reading, sat me down, spent about an hour with me going through so many interesting details. And so if anything good comes out of this, you can credit her tomorrow. Tell her thank you. And if anything not so good comes out, it's probably my idea. We'll start in verse 1 of chapter 4 of 2 Kings. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets or the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my sons to be his slaves." And so you see that Elisha is not a loner. He's in the company of others. He's part of a community, a prophetic community. They know one another. And this woman has just experienced the loss of her husband, and she is in great need. It's not clear when he died. It could have been a while before, but now she's suffering because she owes money. She's borrowed money in order to survive, and she hasn't been able to pay back those who she's borrowed from, and they're now coming to take her two sons as a substitute for payment or until she pays. The creditor's coming to take my two sons to be his servants, his slaves. And so Elisha says to her, "What shall I do for you?" You could read that a lot of different ways. You're like, "Well, what can I do?" But I don't think that's the right way. I think he's saying, "Well, what shall I do for you?" That's the question. What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Can you imagine that your pantry, your refrigerator, everything is empty, and what you've got is a jar of oil? That's all you've got. What do you have? Do you have any money? No. Do you have any food? No. What do you have? I have a jar of oil. And then Elisha said, "Go, borrow vessels from everywhere." Say that with me. Borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors. Say that with me. All your neighbors. Empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour that oil that you have into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." Okay, ask yourself this question. Does this seem like a really good plan? It's only a good plan if faith is at work here, right? What if this is Elisha saying, "I'm buying time. I don't know what to do. We'll do one of these prophetic tricks." Then it's not a good idea, right? Then what if it's just Elisha's idea? maybe this will work. I saw at a conference that people were pouring oil. Maybe this will work. I sure hope so. It's not going to work under those circumstances. This is only a good idea if the Lord is actually directing Elisha. Do you see that? It's only a good idea if the Lord is guiding Elisha by his spirit, and if Elisha is speaking clearly what he's receiving from the Lord. So she went from him, this is verse 5, and she shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought all the jars to her, and she poured her jar out. Now it came to pass, when all the jars were full, that she said to one son, "Bring me another jar." And he said, "There aren't any more jars." And then the oil ceased. Now, this is not a magic trick. Do you understand that? This is not a method you can learn to do. I want to be like Elisha. I'm going to pour oil out of nowhere. It doesn't work like that with God. This was not a pattern that people were going to learn to use. This was guidance that was being given concretely in this very specific situation. There's not another vessel, and then the oil ceased. At that moment, she came, and she told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest." Now, he didn't tell her that part until after she did it. This is the way God often works. He'll give you the first piece of instruction, and if you're obedient to it, and then you get the results from that, he'll then tell you the next piece. The Lord did not guide Elisha to tell this woman, "Here's the whole plan." So she doesn't really know the whole plan. She knows a piece of the plan. That gives a picture. How many of you have had that experience where it seems like you only know a piece? God's only given you a piece, and you want the whole thing. But Lord, that won't do. I need the whole thing. Well, it turns out you don't need the whole thing. You need the pieces he gives you as he gives them to you. And if you do that piece, you know what? The next piece will be ready for you. And if you don't do that, what's the point of having told you anything more anyway? So this woman had one jar of oil. She's borrowed all these jars from everyone she can get. And she's taken the little jar that she has and she's poured it into these empty jars from her neighbors. And now those jars are full. To the point that Elisha can say to her, "Go sell this, pay the debt that you have, which is worth two sons." That's a big debt, wouldn't you say? "And then live on the rest." I love this story. I love this story because it shows the combination of faith and action together. The necessity to do the part that has been given to you. When Elisha says, "What shall I do for you?" I think he's expressing care and compassion and concern and a willingness to help. But his answer is not that he reaches into his wallet and says, "You know what? Let me pay for the kids." And it's not that he says, "Let's take up an offering for these boys so that they don't get taken away." He's not trying to meet her need with his resources. He's trying to allow the Lord to meet her need with the Lord's resources. Now, when the Lord says, "Give," then you give. We're told in Acts chapter 2 that the first believers were so touched after Shavuot that they took care and concern for one another and would not count their private property as just their private property. They would sell private property for the good of others in the community who were in need. And that was something they willingly did because of what was in their hearts, the overflowing love and the care and compassion that was in their hearts. And so there are times when the Lord will say, give from your abundance, or as Yeshua said to that rich young ruler, well, what else shall I do? Yeshua says, well, go and sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and come follow me. And that was a word directly to that young man. And was he happy to receive that word? No. Did he do the word? No, he didn't. What did he do? He went away. And what did Yeshua do? He let him go away. Who knows what that young man's future might have been? Who knows what could have come of him? We'll never know, because the simple instruction that the Lord gave to him, he would not fulfill. Let's go to the next one. Let's do that tomorrow. Only because of the time. It's such an interesting story about the Shunammite woman who had an old husband and no child. It reminds me of the story of Sarah, in that she and her husband also had to do their part. And the woman conceived, and she bore a son at the appointed time. This is so interesting to me, just thinking about it. You know, every miracle child that we read about, I think, in the Bible, still takes 9 months of pregnancy. Isn't that interesting? God doesn't just say, you know what? You're going to have a baby. Wah, wah, wah. Look, wow, that was so cool. Where did it come from? I don't know. No, to have a baby means to get pregnant, to conceive, and then to carry that child full term, and then to give birth. That's what it means in the scriptures. It's interesting to me that God performs miracles, but on that one, he doesn't like make babies in a day or a week or a month. And you don't just walk into, you know, the nursery, the empty nursery, and you find your baby. You create life. You procreate. That requires that you join together with faith, in a sense, when it's impossible, when it seems unlikely. Or even when doctors say, no, it's not possible, or when everyone knows because of age and such things, it's not possible. But when God wants to bring forth, he's able to use unusual means. Well, I want to just focus on this, that when God's wanting to open new chapters in your life, there are certain things that he will do and certain things he will expect of you to do. Some of them he'll be concrete about and say, you need to do this. Or as in the case of the widow who Elisha was helping, he gave very concrete instructions. Get the jars, it's oil, don't get a few jars, get all the jars you possibly can from all of your neighbors, and go into the room and shut the door. Isn't that interesting? You know, that is so un-American, to do miracles behind closed doors. What do Americans want? We want miracles on TV, at conferences, you know, with the lights, cameras, action, following, you know, like, we want to make a show of it. And the Lord's like, shut the door. Do this behind closed doors. After it happens, you can confirm what happened. But this is not show and tell. This is not magic. This is not a method of anointing that you're going to learn to walk in. This is God's direction and his provision for you personally. And from this we learn that, following God and, receiving his provision and his direction is not a matter of mastering supernatural methods. The school of the supernatural is very popular these days. And I think it's an attempt to domesticate God, to tame him, and to make him into a magical source for us. As if we could learn the methods that will cause an old woman to give birth, or one jar of oil to be multiplied. I don't think it's authentic myself. I'm not saying that every attempt to learn to walk in the supernatural is not authentic. I'm saying the attempt to master methods of the supernatural are not authentic because they're focusing on the methods rather than the master himself. And we don't master methods, we submit to the master. Well, I think that those are important thoughts. I want to encourage you. I know some of you are in new chapters. You're about to go into new chapters. And God will give you some assignments, some details of which may not be pleasant. They may be surprising. They may not even make sense to you. They may be partial. They may be incomplete. In reality, incomplete, because they're just the first part of the instructions. But I want to encourage you in this. If you will do that which he has shown you to do, and you're faithful to what he's shown you to do, you can expect that something good will come of it. And you can then say to the Lord, now that we've fulfilled that which you've shown us, what's next? Many people are discontent in life because God is wanting to give them new chapters and open up new things, but they want him to do all the doing. They don't want to do their part. And imagine if the widow had said, I'm sorry, Elisha. I can't ask my neighbors. I'm just not that kind of person. You know I hate to ask for help. Why would you make me do that? I'm not going to do it. Or if she could not even have communicated her need. What if she just kept it to herself? Where would it all have gone? Who knows? You know, even with Sarah, when she laughed and the Lord understood it and the Lord said, you laughed. She responded. She engaged. Even when she wasn't telling the truth, she didn't run away. The Lord says, you laughed. No, I didn't. Did too. I think when he said did too, that was the end of it for her. It's like, okay, what shall we call him? Yitzchak. Oh, come on, don't make me. You know, because Isaac, Yitzchak, is related to laughter. It's like, oh man, I got to remember this moment. There are new chapters ahead for you. Some very important chapters ahead for you. There are new moments, and I want to encourage you, just keep your hearts open to the Lord when he gets concrete with you. And he may give guidance to you through a person who you sought guidance from. And if you don't like the guidance, don't just shop around. Elisha, okay, borrow jars, pour out oil. Do it in a private room. Call me when you're finished. You know, I don't like that. There's got to be another prophet in town. I'll look for another prophet who has another word. That's how many people are today. And that's why they're not getting progress in their life. It's because they want their ears tickled. They're shopping for advice that already they've come up with. They want someone to confirm their own decision in that respect. Well, it's a good time to stop. I do want to pray for anybody who received some instruction that was hard to swallow from the Lord. And if you're challenged by any direction the Lord's given you, I want to pray especially for you, because I believe he wants to pour out his grace and his favor on you so you can do what he said to do. Lord, I lift up to you your children, my brothers and sisters who are moving forward in the direction into a new chapter and that you're opening up for them. And I pray for those who are struggling with the direction, with the concrete steps that you've given them. And I pray that they would say, Lord, yes, I will be faithful to you. And that they won't overthink it, they won't stall, they won't procrastinate, they won't minimize the word of the Lord, and they will try to do what you've shown them to do. And I pray in that, in their doing their part, in obedience and in faith to you, that they would experience a new measure of grace and favor, a new measure of your power and your spirit working on them, and then they would see the great fruit that comes from this kind of life of faith. And I pray, Lord, as they move forward in this fashion, that they will not only be faithful in their continued steps with you, but they'll be faithful to give thanks to you and to make their testimonies known about the wonderful things you have done for them. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who leads and that all who are your children will be led by your Spirit. We thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's close with Aaron's blessing. If you're standing alone, move a little bit so you're not alone and you're with somebody else. That way, nobody's alone. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ye'er Adonai p'naveilecha v'ihunecha, Yisa Adonai p'naveilecha, v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep watch over you and protect you, the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.